Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, and I'll read down through verse 30. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, Who then can be saved? But he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, See, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word. You may be seated.
Well, we have been looking at Jesus' teachings to the multitude, to the crowds, to his disciples, to the Pharisees, to the apostles specifically, over the last couple months as they've been traveling now toward Jerusalem. And so we've seen how Jesus had an appointment in Samaria, and so he specifically traveled through Samaria, but he has turned, if you would, as they've been walking, and they're going back down into the Jordan Rift, because we're going to see in the next couple of weeks that he has appointments in Jericho. And we don't think about it that way, but he literally is moving from point to point because he's got people he wants to meet and people who are going to have an encounter with him. They just don't know that yet, right? And so as he's traveling, though, he's teaching. He's interacting with people. So there are continual appointments. And so, again, as I share a lot, that can be very draining, you know. Now, you can debate whether Jesus was an introvert, an extrovert. Was he a combination thereof because he was God in the flesh and all that kind of stuff? But I just know as a man, and Jesus was fully what? Man. Fully God, but fully man, that can be draining. But one of the things that's just kind of fun for me is that as we come through this, you don't never see Jesus getting upset. People are continually hounding him. Remember what we talked about the multitudes? They're so great that they're what? Say again? They're crushing. They're stepping on one another. Okay, they're so, and the idea is that, are they pushing to try to get in? You know, I mean, try to get close. You think of when Jesus was, this is earlier, but when Jairus comes in and the crowd's pushing around him and Jairus has to push his way through the crowd in order to get to him, to talk to him. That's kind of what's going on, okay? And so, I don't know about you, but sometimes you can kind of get annoyed when people are around you. We never see that with Jesus. He's just continuing what? Teaching, teaching, teaching. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw how Jesus turns and he addresses the Pharisees again. Again, the Pharisees are only there so they can do what? Trap him, set him up. But he's still going to talk to him. He's going to teach because he understands that there's other people who are what? They're listening. They're listening. And they're gleaning as well. And so Jesus talks to them because they want to know, so when is this kingdom of God thing going to come? And he addresses them and he says, look, the kingdom of God is not going to come with your observation. Rather, the kingdom of God is going to, it starts foremost where? In your hearts. And you guys don't get it because I'm not reigning in your hearts. And so he talks to them and then talks about then the end times and when he comes again. And then he continues to teach into this concept of the kingdom of God. Last week, we looked at what is commonly referred to as the persistent widow, okay? So the parable of the persistent widow. But if you remember, I shared that I like to look at it as the parable of the just judge, okay? Because it's a matter of looking at God. If this unjust judge will ultimately give judgment or righteous judgment for this widow, how much more so will God? Well, the point of it, though, it comes from, again, Jesus giving this parable is coming out of this teaching on the spiritual kingdom and how the kingdom how it's going to come, right? And so he begins to share then, what does it look like? What does it look like? And I have a slide for this. When you have Christ reigning in your hearts. Last week, he ended the teaching that we looked at with a poignant question, poignant statement or question, if you would. And that is, when the Son of Man comes, what? Will he find faith on the earth? And that's what he talked about through it. Really, when he talks about that he gave this parable in order that men ought always to pray and that they ought not, what? Lose heart. The idea is that his believers ought to have what? Faith. 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 Knowing, trusting, believing that their God is not just a God, but that he is first and foremost. He's God. There is no other God. He's the one who reigns. Secondly, he's a good God. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. And if there's a judgment that needs to be made on your behalf, what's he going to do? He's going to do it. Just not what, necessarily? In your timing. That's exactly right, okay? And that he may be putting it off because there's something bigger. And that for us then, as believers, we have to have, first and foremost, faith. It goes back, if you would, to the Shema. So the Shema, again, is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. It is the most important passage in the entire Bible, okay? And I say that, and I say it emphatically, and I say it, I know it's true, okay? Because Jesus himself said so. When he was asked, what is the greatest command? He went back to the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, to love Yahweh your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And so Shema Israel, Eloheinu, Adonai, Eloheinu, Echad. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh your God, Yahweh is one. Before you can love, before anything else happens, and then if you love him, you're going to hide his word in your heart, and then you're going to turn around and you're going to teach it to your children, whether you're sitting away, whether you're lying down, whether you're on a path, or whether you're at home, you're going to put it as a sign upon your hand, as a frontlet between your eyes, you're going to write upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Before you do any of that, though, you have to have true faith. You have to believe that Yahweh your God, Yahweh is one. You got to believe it. And out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaks, our lives act. And so what we really believe about God is going to be portrayed. And so last week we talked about how that plays out with prayer. Today we're going to look at three more, quickly, vignettes that are going to happen that are going to show, again, more things that are realistic that will be revealed for those who have true faith, that Christ really, honestly, is reigning in your heart. People always want to know, well, how do I know? How do you know? Well, I know that I know. It's inside of me. However, there are things that are going to come outside in my life, if you would, that are going to start becoming revealing in my life. It may not be perfect. It may not be exactly the same in each individual, but these things are going to be pretty much true. So from last week, what do we know? You're probably going to have a desire to pray. You're going to start believing that God loves you, that God cares about you, and that 1 Peter 5, you're going to cast all your care upon him because why? He cares about you, and you know that, okay? That's something you didn't think about before. So I got saved when I was 23-ish, right? And so before that, I didn't. After that, what did I start doing? Start praying. Now, it wasn't mean that I was the prayer warrior and I was spending 3 hours a day in prayer like Martin Luther always used to say, if I didn't spend 3 hours in prayer each day, I don't know how I'd get anything done. That's a phenomenal statement, okay? But somewhere along in your life, you're going to start wanting to what? Talk to God. He's your Abba. He's your daddy. You're going to want to do that. Well, now we get into three more things, okay? And the first thing we're going to look at is this need for contrition, because he's going to talk about this parable, if you would, of two men who are going to come up to the temple. Now, we're specifically told that he gave this one regarding individuals and getting the attention of those who thought that they were better than others, who looked upon people with what? Derision, right? And so the first thing we see is that these prayers of the men, he's going to talk about the Pharisee, and he's going to talk about the arrogance of the Pharisee, because this guy, he's praying. We just get done talking about praying, right? So now Jesus comes back, and now he's going to talk about praying. What does it look like then while you're praying, okay? So if Christ is reigning in your hearts, you ought to have faith. You ought to be wanting to pray. So now all of a sudden, he's going to give us an illustration about two guys who are what? Praying. Now, the first guy is the one that you think ought to be the one who is this guy. It's the Pharisee, right? His life is all about God. His life is all about the Word. And again, for those who are new, I've shared this a lot, that honestly, if we were back then, we probably would be Pharisees. We've taken Pharisee to mean hypocrite, okay? That's not what a Pharisee was back then. A Pharisee believed in the Word of God. A Pharisee would take the Word of God literally. The Pharisee believed that Messiah was going to come physically, the Messiah, that they would also believe in the resurrection. So there were all these things that the Pharisees believed that we would line up with. Hopefully we wouldn't be what? So arrogant and self-righteous. Okay? That's the place where they became wrong. Okay? And so they begin to become legalistic and adding their own things to it. Okay? And that's where, sadly, Baptistic individuals tend to go. Okay? We then begin to put on our own traditions and everything else onto the Word, whereas we would say in the core of it, oh, it's faith and faith and faith. But then all of a sudden, it's kind of like, but you got to do this, you got to do that, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. And it's like, no. And so this guy stands up, okay? So listen to what happens, okay? Because this potentially could be what? Us. That's exactly right. And so he stands before God, if you would, and he starts to, quote, unquote, pray. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Wow, that's a great start. You know, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this what? Tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so, who's his prayer about? Himself. He's not declaring the wonderful works of God. He's not declaring the awesomeness of God. That really is first and foremost. When Jesus said, in this manner, pray, Matthew chapter 5, right? And he was teaching his disciples to pray. The first thing he tells them to do is to do what? Give glory to God, right? To declare the name of God, Yahweh himself, to be holy, to be hallowed, right? And to cry out for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, right? And so this guy's missing it. His prayers are all about who? Himself. Okay? Now, I don't think any of us, honestly, I could be wrong, I'm not in your prayer closet, okay? I don't know if you have a prayer closet. But probably, if you're getting to this point, you're probably not praying anyway. Okay? But I don't think any of us probably sit down to pray to God and start gloating on ourselves. I could be wrong. But I'm going to go there, okay? And take that on the fly, okay? But I do wonder how often we miss the part of praising God for who he is and what he has done and glorifying him and focusing on him. And rather, in prayer, we go to prayer saying what? Say again. Say louder. That's exactly. Give me. There was a song years ago. All I heard was from the Kingsmen Quartet, who were a group from Cedarville College, who had a song that was called The Shopping List. Give me this, give me that. Give me, Lord, I pray. Give me what I think I need to make it through the day. Anyways, you know, make me healthy, make me wealthy. Give me what I need. It's my never-ending shopping list. Anyways, but that's kind of how our prayer lives are. Rather than spending time praising God and thanking him and glorifying him, and as we're going to see in the moment with the tax collector, in remorse for our sinfulness, in contrition for what we have done. But rather, we want to think about how good we are from that perspective and focus on then, therefore, what God needs. And so last week, I mentioned the fact that sometimes we treat God like he's the what? The genie in the bottle. We just kind of rub the lamp and say, okay, my boy, here's what I need. And we say, you'd never talk to God that way. But do we act that way? I'm the master. You're the slave. You do for me what it is. It's like, no, it doesn't happen that way. That's not what it's all about. So the arrogance of the Pharisee. So what's arrogance? Having or displaying a sense of overbearing self-worth or self-importance, a self of superiority. Do I tend to act that way toward people who are in the world, toward people who are not believers yet? Do you know why sinners act like sinners? Because they're sinners. Before you knew Jesus as your Savior, what did you act like? Sinner. Now, hopefully, after you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's been a change in you. But you have to ask yourself, am I acting just like those sinners? Maybe there's no difference, okay? But why would I then, what do I have that I have not what? Received. Make sense? Okay? I am who I am because of the grace of God. Why would I look down upon anybody else? Rather, I should want them to have the joy and everything else that I have. Make sense? But we tend to look down on them. We tend to look down on the people politically, socially, who aren't like us. It's wrong. Jesus was not a respecter of person. He desires all men to be what? Saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? Do I want that as well? Okay? Well, the contrition of the tax collector, because this is the other part of the contrast. What does the tax collector see? Well, what he says is, Lord, help me, be merciful to me, right? A sinner. But I want to look at, so what do I have there? Contrition, sincere remorse for wrongdoing, repentance to be broken in heart over your failure. It was witnessed in his actions, and this is the part I wanted to bring up. Okay, because he comes back. So this the Pharisee, he's talking about everything he does, right? So what does this tax collector does? He stands afar off, which means he's not necessarily coming straight up to the what? The altar. Yeah, okay. Toward the temple proper, okay? Because he knows what? He's not worthy. He's a sinner. He's been living outside of the what? The law. Okay? He's not been fulfilling it. So he stands afar off. He doesn't even raise his eyes to heaven. Why? Shame. Again, who am I to look to God? Make sense? And then he beats his breast. Now, you need to understand that's a Jewish concept, okay? So of remorse. There's the tearing of the coat and that kind of stuff. It's just showing remorse for himself. That word, flagellation, whatever. Okay, so he's beating himself, okay, from this full perspective, okay? And then he cries out in his words, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This is too cool, because before I really understood this passage, okay, this is exactly what happened to Bob from reading the book of Romans. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And so someone challenged me to read God's word. And like a dummy, I said, yes. Now, I'd say that tongue in cheek, okay? Because I forever rejoice the fact that I took that challenge, because I read God's word and I was what? Convicted of my sin. I realized, like the Pharisee, I had my own set of standards. But like this tax collector, the Lord allowed me to break my own set of standards. And I realized, reading Romans chapter 2 that if I couldn't live to my own standards, how could I ever live to God's standards? And I became like this tax collector, standing afar off, realizing that who am I to be able to stand before God? And I cried out, the day that I got saved, literally my prayer was, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. That's it. I mean, there was no other theology involved in that thing, okay? And all I can do is tell you that that's the difference between Jesus in my life and not Jesus in my life. Did I know before I accepted Jesus as my Savior that there were times that I sinned? Yes. Would I have called it sin? Maybe not. It was a faux pas. It was a failure. It was a this. It was that. Why did it bother me? The consequences. I got caught. I remember when my mom found my stash of candy under my bed that I'd been pilfering from Polio's Italian market. You know, in between Sunday school and service, they were right next door. And so instead of putting my quarter or whatever my dad gave me for the offering, I took it over to Polio's and I bought candy. But it only could give me so much candy. So Bob learned how to stretch and pilfer and take it home, fill his pockets and have it under his bed so that when he wanted to indulge in his self-indulgence, he could do whatever. And one day, the audacity of my mom to be cleaning my room. And so when she went under the bed, she what? She found my stash. Do you know what my dad did? He didn't beat my butt. Now, you're expecting me to beat my butt. He didn't even tell me to go downstairs. Know what he did? We went to Mr. Pollo's house. We didn't go to the store. We went to Mr. Pollo's house. And I had to stand there on his steps in front of him and tell him what I did. Amen. That's exactly right. They don't parent like we used to, right? Anyways, what's the point? It didn't bother me that I was pilfering. What bothered me? I got caught, and I had to humiliate myself in front of Mr. Pollo. The audacity of my father to make me do that. Life changed when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now it bothers me when I mess up because I taint the name of my Abba. His name is not magnified when I sin against him. I give angels, demons, opportunities to declare against him because of what his representatives are doing. This is a huge thing. I think this guy gets it at this moment. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. I what? I don't deserve it. What I deserve is condemnation. That's what Bob deserves. Bob deserves to spend all of eternity separated from God. It's only by his grace that I have the privilege of knowing him and serving him and yearning for the moment when this mortal will put on immortality, this corruptible will put on incorruption, to be found in his presence. Hopefully to hear, and this is what I yearn for. You guys know this. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I just want to hear, I'm babe, that'll do, pig, that'll do, and I'll melt. That's all I want. But how easy it is to fall back into the Pharisee and to think about it being all me and how God was, he got a good one when he got Bob. And we lose focus. Now, we get to what Jesus is going to come back. Oh, I have these things about, I don't want to forget these. This is by contrition. Psalm 34, verse 18. Yahweh is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, this is David, right? Right? And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Why restore the joy of my salvation? Because he'd walked away from it. He sinned, right? And then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver from me from the guilt of what? Bloodshed. David knows at this moment, a man after God's own heart, David knows what he deserves at this moment. He has committed adultery and he's what? He's murdered. He didn't literally murder, but he knows. He knows. Jesus doesn't need to tell him, if you think it in your heart, you've done it. He knows. He had Uriah put to death, executed by foreigners, so that he could try to say, oh, it wasn't me, God. But through Nathan, God said what? You're the man, right? My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When you sin, not if you sin, when you sin. When you're harpazoed, raptured, go through the portal of death, whatever, and you're in the presence of God, then we can talk about not sinning, right? But now here on the earth, when you sin, how does it affect you? Do you have a broken, contrite heart? Or do you try to excuse it? Well, at least I'm not like them over there. Who do you become? The Pharisee. Do you get it? At least I'm not like that. My faux-pas. Okay, I get it. I don't sin today like I sinned when I was 22. Does it make sense? But sin is sin is sin. James 2:10 still says, if you obey the whole law and yet you offended at one point, you're what? You're guilty of it all. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're a mass murderer. If you thought those evil thoughts in your heart, you're a murderer. That's what Jesus said. Remember, it's a spiritual kingdom. He wants to reign where? In your hearts. Isaiah 66, 1-4. Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all these things exist, says Yahweh. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. Now think, he's going to give three analogies here, okay? He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. So who's the bull? What's the bull? The sacrifice. So he's talking about in other words, you're talking about, you do these sacrifices. But when you bring your sacrifice, you're killing it just like you killed a what? A man, okay? He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. In other words, it means nothing to you. He who offers a grain offering as if he's offering swine's blood. You're trying to manipulate God. So for them, it was all a matter of, right, you sin, you do what? You bring a sacrifice. But it lost the what? The meaning. That's exactly right. Because now all of a sudden I'm punching a ticket. Okay? So I go kill somebody, but it doesn't really matter. I just bring the bull and I do what? It's all over with. Yeah. You have to forgive me, God, because why? Because you said so, okay? And so he who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. This is an ouch. I don't know if it's an ouch to you, but it's an ouch. Just as they have chosen their ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Look, do you think his standards have changed? All of a sudden we're in the church. And so we, like with what Paul declares in Romans 5 going into Romans 6, you know, that all of our sins are under the blood of Christ and under his grace and all this kind of stuff. And so he goes into chapter 6, verse 1. He says, so shall I continue to sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, meginete, may it never be so. Certainly not. God forbid. It should never be so. And yet, why do we act that way? A broken and a contrite heart. And so the proclamations then of Messiah. First, regarding the judgment. This man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, that is, the Pharisee. Again, for those Pharisees who are listening in, this was a major statement being made. Do you get it? I mean, remember, Don't take this out of the context of what's happening here. He's got Pharisees standing there that he's sharing this parable about, right? And he's been rebuking them about the kingdom of God and that kind of stuff. And now he basically says the Pharisee is what? The guy who's being condemned. He's not hiding it. It's how it is. And so we've got to be careful of where we're at. Secondly, Oh, so you can read these passages if we have time. Read them later. But this is all talking about the importance then of how we are forgiven by grace through faith, okay? That is the gift of God, okay? And that what God has done, and that we come to him by faith. And so the tax collector is redeemed because he's coming by what? By faith, trusting in the mercy and grace of God. The Pharisee, he's not. He's trusting in his works, okay? So Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the what? The gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are created in him, in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them, okay? Well, what's the gift? The gift is, again, that by grace you're saved through faith. You don't have to work for it anymore, okay? That's what Romans 3, Romans 4 is talking about. So Paul's talking about this grace gift that's given, okay? And so it's the gift of God, okay? You don't have to work anymore. All you have to do is believe. And that's what's being portrayed in this parable. The tax collector comes, and all he does is what? Believes. The thief on the cross, what does he do? He believes. Now, the one is wrong, and he mocks, right? But the one that we're talking about, he believes. Remember me in your what? In your kingdom. I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. 1 John 1, 8 to 10. I call it the spiritual Oreo, okay? So 8 and 10 both tell me that I'm a what? I'm a sinner. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. Verse 9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar, and his word is not in you. You're a what? You're a sinner. Just all you're supposed to do is to do what? By faith, confess it. Homologetsomai literally means to say it in agreement with. This is what God declares it as. It's a stench. It's an abomination. It's an offense before God. That's what your sin is. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't undermine it. Don't make it smaller than it is. You are a stench in the nostrils of God when you do that. It's an abomination in his sight. That's why Jesus died on the cross. So when you falter, when you faux pas, when you, oh, it's just not right, don't do that. God, what I did before you was awful and wicked. It was apart from your teachings. It was apart from your standards. It was apart from your will. It was apart from who you are in your very being. It's not what Jesus died. So our memory verse, right? We're supposed to be what? New men. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, right? All right. Secondly, this precept he's going to give. Everyone who exalts himself will be what? Humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It comes from Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Okay? James 4, 6 to 10, and then also 1 Peter 5 also talks the same thing about being humbling ourselves before God. And so if we humble ourselves before God, he will what? He will lift us up. So this whole precept of God, then he raises up those who are humbled, okay? So I got to continue to move on. So the second little vignette then regarding the need for trust. And so what do we have? We have this timing when the children are being brought to Jesus, and literally we're told that it was the infants first here that and so I want to be just to the disciples here, because it was the infants. It wasn't necessarily the little children, but it was the infants, so babies. Literally the word there is for babies that are being brought to him, okay? And the babies were being brought to Jesus so Jesus could lay his hands on them and he could bless them, okay? And the disciples are like, do you not see the crowd that's around here? Do you not understand what's going on? I mean, the master's teaching. And here you are breaking through the crowds to bring your snippy little babies to the king of the universe? I mean, come on, he's got better things to do than this. Now, we, again, would never what? Say that. But we act that way. Could you imagine, those of you who have kids, breaking through the crowds to go see Billy Graham so that Billy Graham could lay his hands on your child? I mean, I know Billy Graham's older and stuff, and maybe this is too old of an illustration for you guys. So pick your big Christian name of the day, okay? I mean, we'd think, no, I mean, that would, why would you even, that's audacious. I mean, why would I want that to happen? But that's kind of what's happening here, okay? And I love Jesus' response to him. Jesus turns around and says what? Permit the what? The children to come. Change the way you think about kids. Again, this is going to sound judgmental, and I really don't mean it as. And I just get so frustrated with churches shipping kids off to a kid's church because they don't want to be bothered by the sound of kids in services. Really? Show me that biblically. I can show you not that biblically. Jesus said, let the kids come. That's what you need to be learning from. Of such is the what? The kingdom of God. We'll get to that one in a moment. Permit them to come. One of the things, and again, this I don't mean this as braggadocio, but I get this. One of the things when I became a head pastor years ago, I said is, I'll be that, but I want to continue to work with the kids, the children. Because the kids are the most important, take this or leave it. The kids are the most important part of the church. Now, if that makes you feel like, oh, what did he just say? Then take it, eat it, figure it out. The kids are the most important part of the church. They are the future of the church. We ought to be investing in the children and in the teenagers of the church, not playing games with them. Youth group isn't for making them happy and playing games and having a fun time so we have big crowds and we feel good about ourselves. No, it's to as we have for Kids Club, is to train them up so they're ready to give an answer to everyone who asks them the reason for the hope that's within them. They are the next generation, and that's where the church has failed in making disciples. Making disciples goes all the way down, even to the children. Let the kids come. It's okay. I had 7 kids. I always tell you, so if you have kids and you bring kids, I'm okay with it. The only kids generally that bother me are my kids, or now my grandkids, right? It's the only ones I hear. I mean, your kids don't bother me unless they're really making a major rocket, right? Okay? But as a whole, kids are kids are kids. That's cool. And if kids bother you, there are still seats up front where you can hear better. You don't have to worry about the kids that are in between you, okay? So, and I mean that in all sincerity, okay? I mean, that is just, that's down deep in me. Jesus said, let the kids come. You guys need to stifle. You chill out because they need to know how important they are. Again, you've heard me share this. In the Jewish culture, what do they consider the kids? Say again? Well, not necessarily dogs, but yeah, but no value. Yeah, subhuman. They weren't of value. They weren't humans yet, okay? And so Jesus flips that totally on its heels. Let them come. Why? Because the second thing, that you need to receive the child, the kingdom as a child. With the simple trust of a child. So you're there at the pool, and your kid's outside, you jump in because you want them to learn how to what? Swim. So you get in the pool and you say what? Jump. I'll catch you. I've seen dads not catch on purpose. It's like, how dumb is that? I mean, because I wanted them to learn how to swim. No, what you just taught them was you can't be trusted. Okay? And how you see the dad is how you're going to see God. Okay? And so you have to have trust. The kid trusts until you teach them what? Not to. Exactly right. These kids are good with going to Jesus. They haven't grown up enough to start analyzing. Well, maybe he's not really the Messiah. You know, I mean, even though he's doing all these wonderful things, he's raising people from the dead, maybe he's really not Jesus. Maybe he's really not Messiah. Da, da, da. Make sense? They haven't got there. Think about how often as adults we tend to start to analyze things. Why? And it's not just because of the guys coming from the sovereignty side, from the election side. But you've heard me say this multiple times. I don't get it. I believe in free will. I believe in election. I don't know how the two things come together. I really don't care. I don't care. It's trust. At this moment, it's above my pay grade. Does it make sense? I'm not the one who works it anyway. I can't save anybody. I never saved anybody. God may have used me to be able to proclaim his word. Does it make sense? But I've never saved anybody anyway. And so for me, there are so many things in the Trinity The triunity of God. It makes no sense to me, y'all. But I know it's what? True. It's biblical. And I believe it from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, not necessarily just even the New Testament. The New Testament just verifies what the Old Testament teaches. Does that make sense? But can I comprehend it? No. Why? Because I'm finite. I'm a piece of clay. And I laugh sometimes with all these theological conversations that go on. It's like two coffee mugs talking about the barista. And they're going to analyze the barista. And they're going to talk about what the barista is like and everything. It's like, no, they're pieces of clay. They haven't got a clue. And that's us talking about God. There's a certain part where I just need to what? Trust. So many years ago, I was sitting at a table with Woody Prophet. He was a guy who the Lord used to challenge me to read his word so that I would be saved, and then discipled me. And Barry Quartz, who still is a missionary in Argentina. And we were discussing creationism. And I was an ardent evolutionist. I was recently saved, but I was still ardent evolutionist. My mom tried to make me into a theistic evolution because she was afraid that I would maybe lose a little bit of the Bible side, you know? You can't do both. It's one or the other. I knew that. We're sitting there, and I knew that. Genesis 1 and evolution do not agree, period. There is no way to bring them together. So if you're ever listening to this, there is no way. Don't give me theistic evolution. You've just been deceived. You're deceiving yourself. Pick one or the other. Choose who your God is, Joshua 24. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Make sense? Well, at that moment, I'm trying to sit there and I'm trying to shove evolution into this thing, right? And I know it's not working. It's not happening. I can't do this. And God's telling me, he's banging me on the head. I don't know about you, but I'm like Peter. I get picked up and thrown against the wall multiple times because it doesn't take once. I've got to have it 3 or 4 times, okay? And my mouth is so big, I can put both my feet in it. Anyways, and so I'm being banged on the head by the Holy Spirit, right? And what's he saying? You can need to make a decision. Who do you trust? Do you believe God? Do you believe my word? Or do you believe man? Because you can't do both. One or the other. Who are you going to trust? Man, I fought till I was blue in the face, but I knew I lost. But I'm not going to admit it there. I go home and I'm moping. Why? Because I knew what? Everything I believed all my life was what? Wrong. I've been lied to. And I had to what? Come like a little kid again. I was getting tired of coming to God like a little kid. You get it? It's too many times. But that's what we've got to be. We've got to be this little child. The minute I get out of this realm where I think I don't have to come with childlike faith, I've become too big. My Abba still always knows so much more than me. So trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And what? He'll direct your path. He'll even send somebody to change your battery for you and all this kind of stuff. God is so cool. Anyways, you got to trust. If he's reigning in your heart, you're going to have contrition over your sin and you're going to have trust in him. Lastly, a need for commitment. It's where we get into this rich young ruler. Well, first of all, his identity, right? We call him the rich young ruler. Why? Because here, he's referred to as a ruler, an archon, okay? And literally the word archon in this significance, in the Gospels, refer to somebody who was a synagogue ruler, a ruler of the synagogue. I don't know if he was or not, but that's kind of interesting to me, okay? That he was then of this mindset, okay, religiosity again, okay? But we also know from Matthew 19, okay, that passage, that he was young and rich. So that's why he's called the rich young ruler, because it's all that is brought together, okay? And so we know he's young, we know he's wealthy, and we know that he probably is involved in the religious leadership, okay? And so put all that together, this is a guy who's got everything in life. Does it make sense? He doesn't need anybody else. He doesn't need anything else. He's got all the answers. He's got his religion. He's got his money. He's got his youth. So his inquiry. So, teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And you could put whatever inflection in that you want to. Sincerity, whatever. I kind of look at him as another one of the Pharisees coming in here, just kind of like, so what about me? You know, what do I need to do? You know, because I've what? I've got it all, not just done it all. I've got it all. I mean, all my tickets are punched. So Jesus turns to him and he begins to talk to him in his own language, right? With this insinuation. Well, you know the what? The law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Honor your father and your mother. And this guy comes back and says what? Not as a kid. Since a kid. In other words, I've always done these things. I have not failed in any of these. I've kept the law. What's his insinuation? I'm perfect. I've kept the whole law. I'm it. I mean, if there is the model citizen, I'm it. I got it. I'm young. I'm a ruler. I got money. And I've kept the whole law. So what else do I need? Now, stop for a moment and analyze what just happened, though. When Jesus responded to him, and he said to him, you know the what? The law. Where did Jesus begin? He didn't start at one. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. What's the second one? You shall not make an idol in the form of anything, whether in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or anything under the earth. The third one is you shall not misuse the name of Yahweh your God, for God will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. What's the fourth one? You should remember the Shabbat, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, right? There's 6 days to work, the seventh day you shall rest. Okay. Number five is honor your father and your mother, right? So Jesus starts on the bottom half, all the love your neighbor as yourself stuff, if you would, because remember, upon all these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets, right? So he begins with the love your neighbor stuff is really where he's at. And so this guy says what? I've done all these things. One of the greatest moments of grace is right at this moment. Jesus doesn't turn around and say, you liar. So let's talk about this. Because apparently you weren't there when I gave this teaching when I was on the mountain. And I said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you call your brother Racha an empty-headed idiot, then you've committed murder, right? And so, then Mark, yes. So let me refresh your mind here, because this is what we're talking about, a spiritual kingdom, and we're talking about the spiritual applications of the law. So, Steve, do you remember when you were that child, since you obeyed these things since a child, do you remember when you called Harvey Racha? You know, oh, yeah, there. You murdered him, because he lives inside there. And do you remember? He didn't do that. Could he have done that? Yes. I mean, think about all the other places where Jesus knows the intent of their hearts. He knows their thoughts, and he addresses them. He could flay this guy wide open in front of everybody. He doesn't do it. Rather, he flays him wide open on the inside. Because he tells him to do what? Go take everything you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. And then the final part? Come follow me. Sell everything you have. Come follow me. Why do you think he just said that? Why was it the hardest part, Kathy? He was committed to his belonging. He's not to God. Take it further. Where did he start with the law? The loving your neighbor. He never comes back to 1, 2, and 3. Yes, he does. This is when he comes back to 1, 2, and 3. You got to switch gods. You cannot serve God and mammon. It doesn't happen. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Yahweh your God, Yahweh is one, and you shall, because of that, love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. Go, sell everything you got. Come follow me. because I'm Yahweh incarnate. And he walked away with intense sorrow. Not just sorrow, but intense sorrow. Periluptos. Luptos, lupta, lupe is the word for sorrow, sadness. And we're going to talk about this in just real quickly, one moment, okay? But he walks away with intensity of sorrow. Why? Because he loved his God more than God. He loved his God more than God. Do you understand what I'm getting at there? Money was his God. Himself was his God. He had it all. He had his youth. He had his position. He had his money. And Jesus says, walk away from all of it. And so again, you know how Jesus already shared this, right? If any man wants to be my disciple, he needs to do what? He needs to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. But let me first go bury, let the dead bury their dead. You come follow me. Same thing. Go sell it all. Give it to the poor, because you don't need it to follow me. And come follow me. But I'm not willing to be a pauper. Now, I'm not saying that goes for everybody. We're running a cult. We're putting a building up. Everybody now, this is the teaching of Jesus. Go sell everything. Bring it to the church so we can build that building. Too easy to do. I'm not going to do that. That's not what he teaches. That's what cults do. That's what cults do. Okay? But here's the deal. I don't want to still lose the impact of it. If Jesus told you to do it, if Jesus told you to do that, would you do that? Again, this is not to set Bob up, okay? All I can do is give my own testimonies, my own, and I can tell you my failures too, and I do, okay? But I know when I was in the military and I was coming to my end of my active duty time, God was calling me to go into ministry. And I know, for those who don't know, I worked artificial intelligence. I didn't know that. I was kind of found that out when I went to Aberdeen Proving Ground one day, and I canned a project they were working on, and I didn't know I was the artificial intelligence expert, but I was. Anyways, but I knew I could have come out, and I could have got a position with a huge paycheck because of working with the mobile subscriber equipment before you guys ever knew this stuff. I mean, I had that stuff. Make sense? But I was called, and I have a debate. And I still remember, and I won't say who it was, an individual saying to me, well, but you could go work for 4 years, and you could live off half of it and put half of it aside. Imagine what you could do for God if you did that. And da-da-da-da. And my answer was, if I don't say yes now, I never will. Because I'll get used to making that money, and I'll never want to go back. That's what his word declares. And so by faith, we went to seminary, and I worked as a janitor. It was the best job I ever had. For real, the best job I ever had. No stress. If God told you, sell everything you have, get a smaller house, one car, whatever, would you do it? Or would you say, can't be you talking to me, God. Clearly it couldn't be you. Well, clearly what? It could be. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 10, bringing this concept of contrition all the way down then into this where we're talking about commitment, okay? 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 10 says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, lupeo, okay, this is that root word, but that your sorrow, lupeo, led to your repentance, changing the way you think. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. Ah, there's a difference here. That you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow, lupe, the noun version of it, produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. So going back to Mr. Pulio and my stash. I sorrowed. I sorrowed. But I had what? Worldly sorrow. I didn't have godly sorrow leading me into the changing the way I think. The only change in the way I thought was the changing the way I thought about where I was going to put my stash. So I wouldn't what? Get caught. Do you get it? So, I mean, that's how we think. So there's the changing, the only changing way to think that happens with the worldly sorrow is what? How can I get away with this next time better? Godly sorrow leads to changing the way you think because you want to change the way you act so you can look more like Jesus, God. That's exactly right. So, the proclamations of Messiah, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. You guys get the poignancy of that, right? It is. And as Americans, we all have money. We are all rich. Don't say, well, I'm poorer than. Then you become the Pharisee again. I'm poor. And you're just doing it inverted, okay? It doesn't matter. You have money. You have more money than people around the world. Again, when we go to Argentina, you'll see it. I mean, it's just nuts. I mean, we sent the gift to Pastor Beto, and I told my family the amount of pesos he just got. And it was just like, oh, it's staggering, okay? Why? The exchange rate is just nuts, okay? And you have so much. It's so amazing. And it can prevent you from truly serving the kingdom of God, okay? Not that it has to. It what? It can. Because Jesus said, what's impossible with men is what? Possible with God, okay? So don't forget that part of it. He doesn't say that if you have riches, you can't be in the kingdom. He doesn't say that. It's just what? Hard, okay? And so you have to work at it. We all, in a sense, have to work at it. That's why it's not just to certain few. It's to every single one of us. Because Jesus could do the same thing. Are you willing to walk away from everything you have to serve me? And all I can do is tell you right now that we could use more servants in the kingdom of God right now who are willing to be prepared to teach his word and to equip people, okay? And so that goes for all y'all, okay? I mean, I was in a workplace when he called me. So if you're there, say yes. You'll never, ever regret it. I never considered anything that I've done as a sacrifice at all. People talk about the sacrifice. I've never made a sacrifice. You cannot outgive God. He's blessed my socks off. Does it make sense? I mean, even, again, like I talk about the church calling from Wisconsin, Ben showing up. I mean, I could go on and on and on with little things that God has done for me that just blow me away of his goodness to me, okay? So, secondly, those who have sacrificed here will be rewarded in the age to come. We didn't talk about Peter's comments to him, you know, but Lord, we left all this stuff. Jesus basically comes back to him and says, look, Peter, don't sweat it, dude. Again, I've got you what? I've got you covered. I'm sovereign. You cannot give up too much for the kingdom of God. You cannot outgive God, okay? God will take care of you. So how is your heart before God? Are you contrite, trusting, and committed in your relationship with him? Because it really comes down to the fact that, do you love him? Is he reigning in your heart? If he's reigning in your heart, then you're going to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? This is how it plays out. So you just have to ask yourself that. It's a struggle. Bob still has to. I mean, man, I can be so divided in my loyalties. Does it make sense? I mean, I'm 40 years something into this thing, you know? And I still is like, God, when am I going to get over myself? When I die and I pass through the portal. And we've talked multiple, right? I can't comprehend that. I can't even comprehend what that's going to be like to not be selfish in some manner. But I yearn for it. I yearn to not be so Bob-focused. Do you have idols that are hindering your allegiance and service to the king? I shouldn't even ask, do you have any? I should just say, what? What are they? Okay? And you guys get that, okay? And so just never give up. And I know, look, I'm preaching to the choir on a lot of this stuff. I get it, okay? But it's exhortation for us to continue, to never be satisfied, to don't become complacent, continually pushing. You know, I press to what? Toward the mark for the prize. You know, forget the things which are behind, reaching forward to the things before. I got to press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Is there then a need to change the way you think so therefore you can change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you don't want just a bunch of automatons. Lord, you want us to be as sons before you. You call us the bride of Christ. You want a relationship. You want to be able to reign in our hearts. And you give us the privilege of allowing that. I don't get that. such things are too wonderful for me. But I rejoice in you that you want to, that you dwell in my heart. You've clearly stated that the Holy Spirit seals me, and I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've told me through Paul in Galatians that Jesus reigns in my heart. You've said through Jesus himself that the whole deity, the whole Godhead, the triunity of God would come and dwell within me. It's so mind-boggling. But Lord, in that, I want to magnify you then, and I believe the others here do as well. Collectively, as a whole, we want to magnify you. We want your kingdom to be expanded. We want your name to be glorified. Lord, forgive us for the times we get distracted by ourselves. We love to blame other people. We love to say it was their fault. We love to look down on others and say, well, at least we're better than them. But Lord, help us to see our own sin and to take ownership of it and to be contrite, to be broken at what it is before you, that we can be, might be able to be made more and more in conformance to your image and likeness, that we would be transformed to be like Christ. That's your desire for us. That's your will for us, according to your word, to be transformed into the image of Christ. Lord, that you might be glorified, that the world might know that you are God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.